Grace to you in peace from God our Creator and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. The gospel miracle we'll read today has been explained in lots of different ways trying to rationalize it. I think it's best when we look at it if we just accept the words as they are presented to us without trying to explain everything in a rational way. But I think today's psalm offers us important insight into the gospel reading itself. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. It begins. For those who experience the truth of that, there's reason to celebrate. And we all join in their celebration. We are called to rejoice with those who rejoice. Just as those hungry followers of Jesus surely rejoiced at the loaves and fishes in abundance, we too need to celebrate all the blessings we have. I just told my wife yesterday that allergies hadn't bothered me this year. That's what I get for saying that. But we're also to weep with those who weep. And for those weeping right now for all kinds of reasons, we remind them that the vision of Psalm 145 is ultimately right and will ultimately be our reality in God's kingdom, the eternal kingdom celebrated. And Psalm 145 will eventually come. COVID-19 will not have the last word. Racism will not rule the universe till the end of time, but will vanish as a bad dream. As we live between times, not only can we always see the truth of that, sometimes we have a hard time believing the truth of that. Sometimes we must believe on behalf of suffering sisters and brothers, extending our faith to hold them up in times of trouble. But we always do that with hope. That's the vision of Psalm 145, hope in the midst of a difficult and troubled world. These things about God have been true in the past. They are true now, and they will be eternally true. A seminary professor named Jason Biasi writes about the importance of this psalm in Judaism. It is a kind of summary of the whole of their faith. It shapes all sorts of important prayers in Judaism, such as the Kaddish, which is the morning prayer that's said for a year after a family loses someone they love. The Jewish Talmud, one of their books, promises that anyone who prays this psalm three times a day may be sure that he is a child of the world to come. That psalm appears in Jewish prayer books more than any other psalm. We Christians probably are tempted to pass over it and even overlook it. But for Jews, they insist that it be noted and pondered. Jesus learned psalms and stories as a little child from his mother, Mary. And she learned those stories from her people, who learned it from the Torah and psalms like this. For a psalm that is so important in Judaism, it is truly universal. So a choir full of praise. And that choir is not limited to human beings. All creatures are there, it says. Everything that eats, everything that desires, all God's creation celebrates this and rejoices. God's election of Israel is not for Israel. It is through Israel for the whole world. And God reminds them of that on many occasions. God's calling of the church and all of God's gifts are not for the church. They're for the whole world. Through the church. Ours is to gather and lead all creatures in praise. We make a mistake if we think that God's blessing is only for us or for our people. It is for all people. All are called to praise and thank God. And the psalm says we should do it every day, regardless of circumstances. Clearly, it's easy on some days and simple to praise and celebrate. On other days it becomes difficult, but we're still called to praise God and thank God every day. When we do this on the basis of our will, not on the basis of how we feel. When we do it in the midst of difficulty, not only in the midst of good times, we are reminded of God's abundant grace. An early preacher in the days of the first couple of centuries of Christianity, St. John Chrysostom, describes how those who train themselves to pay attention to God constantly will also notice that they are adrift in an indescribable ocean of blessings. Or in words my mama taught me, and maybe yours, count your blessings. You'll run out of time. Therefore, you need eternity to count your blessings. Jesus doesn't discard people or dismiss people. He forgives people. He creates community among those who abandoned him and betrayed him. Those followers who had not yet understood who Jesus was. The psalm extends the blessings of God to all people and all creation. Anything that can praise God is called to praise God. The psalm suggests God's favor based on need. Everything in pain, God cares for and watches over. It's a rebuttal of that sinful instinct in us that says faith is just for me and those like me. In fact, it is for everyone, for all who can offer praise, and all are called to offer praise. The feeding of the 5,000 was a day of praise of God. It's the only one of the miracles that gets recorded in all four Gospels. Some people think one of the reasons they all included it is its tie-in to the Lord's Supper, the taking, thanking, breaking, and giving. This story also reveals that Christ cares not only for spiritual needs, but for physical needs. The feeding Jesus provides, we see again in the Holy Supper of Communion, is a food not just for the church, but for the whole world. Like that tiny amount of bread and fish that fed all those people. When we gather for what we call the Lord's Supper, it looks simple and small with just a single wafer or piece of bread and a tiny glass. And yet the power of that wafer and glass or bread and sip is a power that can change the world and calls us to be Christ's instruments to change the world. There's an intimate connection between food and faith. Some of the foods we eat actually have a religious background. In the mid-1800s, there was a group of people known as the Millerites. It was a Christian sect. They were convinced that Jesus was going to return in late 1843. It didn't happen. They call that the Great Disappointment, which sounds like an understatement, if that's what you're expecting and building your life around. For some of those folks, however, they made the best of it, because they decided that Jesus had returned, but that it was an invisible spiritual arrival. And believing that, they saw themselves living in the millennial kingdom. So some of these Adventists decided that as part of this new identity, they would invent new foods, alternative foods, as a sign that they were no longer fully in the world. One was a preacher named Sylvester Graham. He invented a new kind of cracker. We eat it still, Graham crackers. Peanut butter was invented at this time, as were a variety of cold breakfast cereals, including something called a cornflake, which was perfected by John Harvey Kellogg in a spiritual community called Battle Creek, Michigan. He was an Adventist. Food and spirituality have long been tied together. But aside from occasional periods of fasting, no religious group has ever said it would never eat at all. We all have to eat and drink to live. We really can't go much more than 3 days without water or a month without food, lest we die. There are organizations around the world that seek to provide food and clean drinking water for those in need. The sad fact is that thousands of children die every day from starvation, even today. The sign of the brokenness of creation. This miracle that Jesus accomplished in a particular place, a place that's called Eremos, or wilderness, the desert. It's a symbol in the Bible of chaos, of struggle, of temptation. It's a place that can take life rather than give life. But Jesus, in the midst of that wilderness, transforms it into a life-giving space. Jesus had gone away, it tells us, because his cousin and forerunner, John, had been brutally and viciously killed. He went away to mourn. And yet, in this time of going away to the wilderness for his mourning, people followed him to this lonely place, this wild place. And instead of going further away, he responded to them by healing their sickness, teaching them, and finally feeding them. There have been lots of connections between faith and food. In the Old Testament, the Jews had strict rules about what was kosher, what you could eat or couldn't eat, when you could eat it. Christians have not really followed those restrictions, though we still acknowledge that gluttony is a deadly sin, and there are Christian groups even today that promote vegetarianism. And Christian groups, including the Adventists, who place a great deal of emphasis on healthy eating and being sure that we care for our bodies through the food we eat. The wilderness, this barren place that Jesus always sought out for prayer and meditation, becomes on that day a place for physical healing of those who were sick and for feeding of those who were hungry. Even though it's a lonely place, God is not absent from it. And it can be a place of spiritual intensity. Many of the early Christians retreated to the desert as a way to grow closer to God. There are people today who offer wilderness retreats in desert settings so that people can be reminded of the power of that lonely place. But Jesus' time in that place, cut short by those who followed him, he teaches the disciples at the end of the day, come and say, it's late in the day, the people need to be sent away so that they can feed, they can be fed. But Jesus tells the disciples to feed the people. They responded, how can we feed these people? And Jesus says, what do you have? They bring that little bit that they have. And Jesus blesses it and breaks it. And it says they were fed and there was abundance left over. Back in the 1990s, way back then, a member of the congregation I served near Raleigh was on the agricultural faculty at NC State. And I remember talking about this issue with him. And he told me then, all those years ago, that there was plenty of food in the world to feed every person. The problem was always politics and economics, and that's the only reason there were people starving in the world. Now, since then, the world has made progress in reducing poverty, dramatic progress, really, and in feeding the hungry. But even today, the last estimate I saw from the World Food Program was that there are still 690 million people, 1 in 9, who go to bed hungry every day in the world. More than that, 1 in 3 suffer some form of malnutrition because of the quality of the food. Adding to that is the challenge of the COVID-19 pandemic. Their new estimates show that the number of acutely hungry just in the countries where this program operates could increase to 270 million this year. That's an increase in those nations of 82%. And how that applies to the other nations where there is so much hunger, I don't know. Their estimate only covers the ones where they work. But their estimate is that more people may die from hunger because of COVID-19 than die from the virus. Because of the impact it's had on our economy, on farming in some places, and the ability to distribute food around the world because of impact on transportation. Eradicating hunger and malnutrition are two of the great challenges of our time, and they're made more complicated by the virus and its impact. Hunger is related to illnesses, to developmental disabilities. It's hard for children to focus if they're hungry. We support Lutheran World Hunger. Our congregation provides support for the backpack program for local children who need food. We are working on providing a food closet on our property that people could come and get food if they needed it, staple food. Your offering may be, in times, seem like little resources, but multiplied by all the people, become very important in changing the world and helping to ease the suffering. We have opportunities to feed the hungry. This congregation has responded through the years in various ways to do that. We're reminded that it's important that we continue to do that, even in this changing world. The disciples struggle to understand. We need food to live. Those of us blessed enough never to have to worry about our food or worry only about eating too much are able to enjoy the manifest bounty of creation. We celebrate food, whether it's grandmother's perfect brown sugar pound cake with caramel icing or mother's rolls that always get emptied first at the big Thanksgiving dinner, or maybe a special restaurant you save up to take your spouse to for your anniversary. We appreciate food. We need food. The crowds around Jesus were no different. They were hungry. Jesus fed them. They saw this as a miracle, but it's likely that even more than that, it brought them joy, perhaps even laughter, at the end of that long day, at the abundance which God provided. The people realized that only God could create that sort of miracle. Remembering that miracle, we need to hold on to the hope of Psalm 145. In the face of so much that's wrong in our world and in our lives, virus and division and anger, suffering and hunger, we need to remember the hope of those words in Psalm 145, the hope offered by Jesus. Here, in the midst of his mourning for John the Baptist, he turned to those in need around him to offer healing, words of comfort and hope, and finally food to feed their physical hunger. Maybe that paradoxical experience can remind us of the central Christian experience, the most sacred symbol of the ultimate paradox of life in the midst of death, the cross. On that cross, Jesus, who healed, taught, and fed, stretched out his arms in love and gave himself up for our salvation. We are called to share his love in a broken, hurting, and hungry world. We do so in hope, offering what we can, when we can, through our congregation, through our community, to share the good news of Christ, always praising and thanking God, living in hope in the midst of this time and time to come. Amen.